16, reading from verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rose off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Amen.
It was surely one of the most dramatic incidents in the whole Old Testament. It was undoubtedly the biggest thing that happened in Elijah's life. The contest on Mount Carmel, the fire of God falling in an incredible demonstration of power, and the people making the only possible response, "The Lord, He is God." In the midst of an ungodly, immoral, and idolatrous nation, Elijah's display of faithfulness and courage was amazing. He stood alone on the top of the mountain, trusting God in the most public way, and God answered. The power and authority of God were displayed in the most dramatic fashion. But what God had said was that he would send the rain. And after all of that, it wasn't raining. Nothing daunted, Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." But it wasn't raining. And the only person who could hear that sound of rain, because he heard it by faith, was Elijah. He climbed back up to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. It's a picture of the prophet at prayer. He wasn't standing, scanning the horizon. He was praying, praying for rain. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant. And I think of him expecting the servant to come back and say, "Yes, I can see the rain coming." But the servant came back and said, "There's nothing there." Seven times, Elijah asked the servant to go and look again. And six times, the servant said, "There's nothing there." Elijah had put his credibility on the line, and he'd put God's credibility on the line by saying that the rain would come, but it wasn't raining. And yes, God had given an incredible display of power and authority, and Baal had been shown up as a useless, worthless idol. And the prophets of Baal had been shown to be wicked and to be leading the people astray, and the people had professed their faith in God, but it wasn't raining. How many times do we go on praying and looking and wondering and waiting? How many times do we believe that God will answer in a particular way, and it seems as though he is doing nothing? The seventh time, Elijah said to the servant, "Go back." And the servant said, cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. And that was it. A tiny sign, the beginning of the answer from God. And Elijah said to his servant, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." And the sky grew black with clouds, the wind got up, and it started to pour with rain. Seven times, "Go and look again." Remember the story of the Battle of Jericho. God told Joshua that the Israelites were to march around the city 7 days, and seven times on the last day, before they were to shout the cry of victory and take the city. And I've always wondered what they thought, all those times they marched round the city in silence. And I reckon it was something like, "What on earth is this all about? And what is God up to?" What was Elijah thinking all that time he was alone on Mount Carmel praying for rain? I imagine him starting by saying something like, "That was so amazing, God, when you sent the fire like that. That was the most amazing thing ever. Now please send the rain." And then I guess he would have sent his servant to look and expect the servant to come back and say, "Yes, I can see the rain coming." But instead, there's nothing there. "Okay, God, please send rain." Yet again, nothing there. So what do you think he would have been thinking? He had been sure that God had said he would send rain. And he had certainly seen the power of God in the most dramatic way imaginable. So why was there no rain? Did he become a little bit increasingly desperate time after time when there was nothing there? Did he have even the tiniest flicker of doubt that God was not actually going to send rain in spite of what he'd believed? Did he begin to wonder if he'd got it wrong? Did he wonder what God was doing? Many years ago, I read a book called When Heaven is Silent, in which I read a statement which I have never forgotten. Our hardest battles are fought when we are alone in the dark with God. And I wonder if the battle that Elijah fought all by himself on the top of Mount Carmel, the battle of prayer, was in some way every bit as hard as when he was confronting the prophets of Baal. Then there had been adrenaline to help him through. Now there was silence. The battle of prayer. Persevering in prayer has been described by one writer as beating on heaven's door with bruised knuckles in the dark. Was Elijah at any point tempted to stop praying, I wonder? Did he at any point wonder whether he should just give up? What about us? What about the things that we are praying for? Are we at any point tempted to stop praying? Do we ever wonder whether we should just give up? Pete Gregg, in his book, How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People, says this: "Have you ever noticed the way that little children ask their parents for a thing again and again? They persist, they pester, they nag. In a way, they are learning to intercede. Jesus warned us very specifically that we will sometimes have to keep praying and not give up. He told his disciples to ask, seek, and knock. And in the original Greek, this literally means keep on asking and you will receive. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. It is a sense of habit, of repetition, of a reward for prayerful perseverance. The great preacher D.L. Moody carried a list of 100 non-Christians for whom he prayed daily. Over the years, whenever one of them gave their life to Christ, Moody would cross their name off the list. And by the time of his death, no fewer than 96 of those 100 people had become followers of Jesus. The remaining 4 gave their lives to Christ at Moody's funeral. All 100 people saved simply because of his determination, his refusal to give up over weeks and months and years. Perseverance in prayer. When Elijah prayed for fire to fall on the sacrifice, it came suddenly. When he prayed for rain, he had to persevere. Pete Gregg says, most instant miracles take years. They owe far less to faith in one dramatic moment than they do to years of faithful endurance behind the scenes, quietly asking, waiting, and trusting. What are you praying for? And praying for, and praying for, and wondering why you keep going, and whether God is even listening. What are the prayers that you are tempted to give up on? Remember, most instant miracles take years. We need to keep on praying. We're going to pause there. We worship a big God with a big mission that will one day reach this whole big world. And yet, big is not always what God does. Actually, big seems to be seldom what God does. When the fire came on Mount Carmel, it was a big moment, a big display of God's power, and a big moment of the revival of the whole nation as the people acknowledged that God is the Lord. And that's what we want, isn't it? We long for God to move in a big way. We long to see many turning to follow Jesus in the revival of our nation. We know that God is a God of immense power, and we long to see that power poured out. But in this day, that's not what's happening. It's what happened when the fire fell on the altar, but it's not what happened as Elijah prayed for rain. If I'd been him, I would have expected to go up the mountain, pray for rain, and instantly become soaked as the rain started to pour. But that's not what happened. 7 times, and then a cloud as small as a man's hand, a tiny sign that the rain was coming, a small thing. About 350 years after the time of Elijah, the people of Israel had come back from their exile in Babylon, back to Jerusalem. And under the leadership of a man called Zerubbabel, had begun to rebuild the temple. The young people rejoiced, but the old people wept. The old people remembered Solomon's temple, the amazing, great, and beautiful temple where the people of God had worshipped before the exile. And compared to that, the beginnings of this new sanctuary seemed so small and so insignificant. And it seemed as though their dreams that the kingdom of Israel would be restored to its former glory had suddenly died in a day of small things. But the prophet Zechariah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." I read this in one of my commentaries. While the elders of Israel wept over this day of small things, the God of Israel did not. Despite his big plans for his people, he is not afraid of the small. Nor is the small any sure sign of his displeasure, as we so often are tempted to think, if God were really in this, things would be bigger by now. No, God had rescued them, God was with them, and God's plans would prosper, even through a day of small things. We live in a day of small things. We long to see the fire of revival fall in our nation. We long to see this church and every church full of worshiping people. We long to see righteousness and justice restored throughout our land because God's name is honored again. But in this time, that's not what we see. We do not see the fire of revival. But I believe that we see a cloud as small as a man's hand. We do see small things happening. We see them here. We see good conversations and relationships established at the larder as we're able to help people and show them God's love. We see young people coming to youth group, enjoying being in this building and having fun together and beginning to build relationships with the leaders and volunteers. We see people from the community coming to Welcome Group and BSL, and we see good relationships with the school and community workers. We see opportunities to share stories of faith with others. We see people wanting to meet around God's word. We see people helping one another, encouraging and being there for one another. And we see people who Sunday by Sunday want to worship God and hear his word. Another quote that I read, "Our big God is apparently patient enough to endure centuries of small days. What will it mean for us to worship a God who works like this? It will mean praying for the big, longing for the big, and working for the big, all while faithfully and contentedly devoting ourselves to the small. Do not despise the day of small things. And what about the things we pray for? The personal prayers for ourselves, our family, and friends. The prayers we've thought about earlier, the prayers we keep on praying, persevering, wondering when God will answer. Do we see a small thing, a cloud as small as a man's hand? The first tiny sign that God is listening, that he knows and hears our prayers, the beginnings of an answer. Most instant miracles take years and start small. And so we persevere, and we thank God for every sign of his power and his love, no matter how small that sign may be, believing that he is a God who hears and answers prayer. Amen.